Well, Trinity Church, every night this week, Boyertown is coming to our house. It's true. Every night this week, dozens of families in this community will entrust their children to our care so that they can learn the truth that Jesus rescues. We are a society shipwrecked by sin, and we need to be rescued. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the truth about our surrounding communities. Look around, friends. Read your paper. Read the police reports. Look at the things that superintendents and principals and schools are burdened with. We clearly see the devastating effects in our culture of fatherlessness. We have an opioid crisis that is killing our children and literally bankrupting our municipalities. Did you know that? All over the country, we can't afford the expense of responding to the ever-increasing number of emergency calls that the opioid crisis is generating. Literally, the dollars and cents budgetary issues that people are talking about around boardroom tables are baffling administrators and public servants. How do you pay for this many emergency calls? It seems that we are addicted to everything, especially our phones. Did you bring yours today? The list goes on, friends. Domestic violence, broken marriages, bondage to financial debt. Do you know that we are as wealthy as we have ever been, and we still spend more than we make? On average, because contentment is elusive. Without Jesus, contentment will always be elusive. Laziness is rampant. Talk to employers. Talk to contractors. Talk to HR people. People who want to give others a job and can't find them. A friend from back home just told me today that one of the locals that I grew up with, who made good contract with a big heavy equipment maker for welding contracts. He needs 60 welders, and he can't find them. He can't find people to come and have a good paying job. Despair is leading to more suicide attempts. Bitterness eats at people. All this is true. But so is the message that we have for our children this evening. A message that applies to them. A message that applies to you. Jesus rescues. Jesus saves. Jesus satisfies. Paul's letter to Titus teaches us that God wants to use the church to bring transformation to hurting and broken communities. However, Paul says to Titus, it must get its own house in order first. The household of faith must be characterized by two things: truth and godliness. This is what the world needs from the church. Truth and godliness. So many times I have conversations with people who are curious, inquiring about the Christian faith, interested, but at times disappointed. You might say, well, that's just an excuse. People talking about hypocrites. Well, okay. It's not really a good excuse, but it is something that people point out, that they're not satisfied by what they see in the church. And so rather than ridiculing them or, you know, throwing shade at them, we should take that as a greater challenge to be people in this household of faith whose lives are characterized by truth and godliness. That's what Titus is calling us to. You see, without them, we bring shame upon the Word of God. Without truth and godliness, we will make the teaching about Christ our Savior unattractive. And so this is the vision of the kingdom, that God wants to use the church to bring transformation to hurting and broken communities. And the Apostle Paul gives us the biblical model for this. You have a man who's burdened over an area, a region called Crete. He knows that there are congregations in Crete who are positioned to make a difference. But the people in the congregation, their lives are a mess. Their families are a mess. They're not ready. And so Paul, the apostle, appoints Titus, the overseer, who will enlist elders. Paul is an apostle. An apostle is an overseer. He oversees the development of new missional works. He often is going across cultural and societal barriers. An apostle is a pioneering, a visionary, mission-focused man who's eager to plant churches. He's entrepreneurial. He's a professor, a vision caster. He's a mentor. This is Paul. And he picks Titus as the manager, the HR specialist, the teacher, the coach in the area of Crete. And he says, Titus, I want you to take on this mission to see God's kingdom built in this area of Crete by establishing and mentoring and coaching elders. You manage the ministry here. So the apostle appoints the manager enlists the pastors, the elders. So elders serve as local pastors of the house churches in the region of Crete. And what is their task? What is the mandate? Well, the mandate is truth and godliness. It is the teaching of sound doctrine and the living of godly lives. And it's not just Paul or Titus or the elders. It's the households of faith. The Christian message and the Christian lifestyle must saturate every individual within the household of faith. And that's what Paul has Titus point out to these elders. They are to live out the gospel at home and in the public square. And we'll get into that in chapter 3. And so in the household of faith, every person has a purpose. Every single person has a purpose. Titus speaks to the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, and to slaves. The practice of having slaves in the congregation was astounding, because in the congregation, even though these were indentured servants, not like American slavery, 16th, 17th century, but indentured servants, these slaves, even though they were owned in the church, were considered equals, which amazed people. And they had spiritual gifts, and so sometimes their spiritual gifts would put them in positions over those who owned them. It was a real eye-opener. And so Paul says to Titus, listen, your elders need to teach these various age groups, segments of the population, genders, about how everybody, every group, every person fits together to serve the purpose of transforming a community. And that's where I think in a society like ours, a culture like ours, where clergy are seen as professionals that we pay to get it done, we sometimes excuse ourselves if we're volunteers, parishioners who are busy doing other things. That's not what the scripture would teach. The scripture teaches that every man, every woman, every child has a purpose. And it seems, as I read, that the older you get, the more significant your role is in the congregation. Countercultural. And so, gray hair is welcome here. Grandmas, grandpas, great-grandmas, great-grandpas are welcome here. You have a purpose. And so Titus says, listen, speak to the older men. We need older men in our ranks whose lives are characterized by self-control, not by selfishness, not by chasing after pleasure, but rather men who live lives worthy of respect, who live wisely in the way they maintain their relationships, in the way that they manage their money, in the way they manage their time and spend their time, who are sound in faith, who are filled with love and patience. This week, as I was putting my sermon together, I thought to myself, that's interesting. You're asking old guys to be filled with love and patience. I don't know about you men, but the older this guy gets, I'm fighting against being cynical. I'm fighting against being tired of people. Wow, that didn't go over well. I'm especially fighting against not being patient with people. My brother Jim warned me. He's 7 years older than I am. He's turning 60 next week. He said, John, be careful in your 50s. This was a while back. I said, why? You'll figure it out when you get there. The last year when I went hunting, my brother in Colorado, I said, Jim, what? I know what you mean. I know what you mean. Be filled with love and patience. Old guys, and I'm putting myself in that category. We have a great responsibility in the household of faith. We have a great responsibility within our homes, within our church family, within our local communities, to be transformational, to live lives that contribute to the transformation of society, not towards the problems of society. I think it means, as older men, that we see this fatherlessness that is so prevalent in our society, and we have compassion on those young men and women. And somehow, we play a fatherly role in their lives. We can't do that for everyone, but we can do that for some. Self-control, worthy of respect, live wisely, be sound in your doctrine, sound in your faith, and be filled with love and patience. That only comes by the Holy Spirit for old guys. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe the rest of you guys don't have an issue with that. And so you pray, gentlemen, you older guys, you pray, ask the Holy Spirit to make you this kind of man. Now, I'm always looking for the big surprise in a passage of Scripture, and here it is. The older women. Women in that society were not esteemed highly. They really had no rights, no ownership, they weren't real people in the sense of voting, working, contributing, movers and shakers, influential people. Yet here we have in the gospel, in this Pauline letter, an obvious difference from society where women hold high rank, and older women are asked to see themselves differently than the rest of society sees them. And they're also given a special task, and that is to teach. They should teach others what is good. Well, who should they teach? They should teach, for sure, the younger women. Another thing that I noted is that Titus is supposed to teach the older men. He's supposed to teach the older women. He's supposed to teach the younger men. He's supposed to teach the slaves. He's not supposed to teach the younger women, meaning discipleship. Why? Do I have to explain that? Well, why? Well, it's why some of my friends don't have jobs anymore. They're not pastors anymore. Because they didn't realize that. They trusted themselves too much, and they were guilty of improper advances or an improper relationship with a younger woman. Older ladies should live in a way that honors God, should not be in the grip of bitterness or despair. Do you see that? Don't be in the grip of bitterness. How do you know if you're in the grip of bitterness? Well, you slander other people. If you're bitter, you tend to be a gossip, someone who slanders others. If you're in the grip of despair, you may tend to be a heavy drinker. Medicate yourself. Jesus heals both bitterness and despair. These older women are not to be slanderers, but rather they're to be teachers. They're not to be drinking. They're to be discipling. Don't spend your time with wine. Spend your time teaching younger women. One simple way to avoid gossip. Here's a tip for today. So you say to yourself, I don't want to be a slanderer. I don't want to be a gossip. I want to avoid this. Here's how you avoid gossip. When you talk about someone behind their back, leave your listener with a higher view of that person, not a lower view of that person. And so these older women are to teach. They're to train the younger women to do what? Paul tells Titus, train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to manage their homes well, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. All of these things lead to healthy, loving, thriving marriages and households. I think it's interesting that these older ladies are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children in that order. Every Christian family should be marriage-centered. We should not cave into society's pressure to have child-centered marriages or child-centered families. It's more important that husbands and wives love each other and consistently connect and care for each other's needs than it is that they dote over their children's every little whim and concern. Older women are to teach younger women these things. How does that happen? Two things have to exist. You have to have older women who are ready for that responsibility. You understand biblically that this purpose is huge. The family unit in the church is dependent upon older women teaching younger women. And so you need to be ready for that. You need to pursue relationships, friendships with younger women. And then on the other side, and this is countercultural, younger women need to be aware of the truth that they need a mentor. They need someone to discuss life with, someone to discuss marriage with, family with. Now, whether this happens just casually while two women are just having coffee or quilting or gardening or whatever, it needs to take place. I think once upon a time in American history and American culture, women in the communities did so much together just to survive that happened naturally with basic necessities, gathering food, making soap, making clothes, just having the community survive brought women together constantly. And in our society, we are just the opposite. So it's not about survival. And so there have to be creative ways, creative measures that older women connect and develop a rapport and have the environment right and ripe for teaching and for counseling. It necessitates younger women acknowledging that they need help, that they need a mentor, they don't know it all, and then seeking wise counsel. Now, why is this so important? Paul tells us this is important because then they will not bring shame on the word of God. This is what is at stake here for the household of faith. What's at stake for the church, for the family, for marriages, for children, our witness in the world? We can, if we're not careful, bring shame upon the word of God. And so, ladies, I don't think we realize the fact that when the church was established in Crete, and when this kind of stuff was read, that there's a good chance that a collective gasp would have been heard when women were given such prominent roles. Is there a place for women in ministry in the church? You betcha. He then speaks to younger men. And he simply says that younger men must live wisely. They must make choices in keeping with wisdom. Now, how are they going to do that? Well, Paul leans on Titus. Titus leans on the elders. They will learn how to live wisely by following the godly example of older men. And so we go full circle back to older men in the congregation. So, gentlemen, our goal in life is not to acquire wealth. Our goal is not to be in love with money. It is not about wealth, not financial wealth. It is about the spiritual wealth of those whom we lead. We must spend our lives as older men, pouring into younger men, helping them understand the way of godliness. You may acquire wealth on the way. Good for you. I hope you use it for the kingdom of God. The wealth that you are to pass on is the wealth of character. It is a wealth of sound doctrine. It is a wealth of teaching. This will never happen if we don't spend time with people. It just won't happen. And so he's addressing these households of faith. Now, in these households, we're slaves. And that's a whole nother sermon, a whole nother subject. Paul is not condoning slavery. People were slave owners when they became Christians. And this really is the beginning of the end of slavery, honestly, because slaves are to be seen as equals in the church and have no caste or economic or social stigma, but they could be the preachers if that's their gift. They were to be treated differently within the household of faith. And that caused potentially a problem for slaves of starting to think that they didn't need to listen because they were equals. So if you have a slave who has a gift of teaching and they're teaching their master, he may begin to think, well, I don't need to obey my master anymore because I am equal with him in Christ, and actually I'm the one teaching him. Paul says, no, Titus, tell the elders to teach the slaves to obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back. They must not steal. They must be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. So you may have had a slave in a church whose master was not a believer and not in the church. Very different scenario. And Paul says these slaves must be slaves in such an odd way, in that they astound their masters with their obedience, their respect, their honesty, and the fact that they do everything in such a way they can be trusted. Why? So that the teaching about God our Savior would be attractive in every way. This is the way to end the message today. Our lifestyles, our leadership, our congregation must do everything within its power to make the teaching about Jesus Christ attractive. Now, tonight, I don't know, we could have 170 kids here. We'll have to wait and see. We always get a lot of walk-ins. Boyertown's coming to our house tonight. And it struck me this week as I was writing this sermon that that's not always the way it works. But when it does, we ought to be ready. And the truth is, tomorrow morning, we're going out into the community, the public square. And I thought to myself that the whole idea of slaves very much has a modern employee-employer relationship. What kind of employee should we be for the corporation or the company that we work for, the school district that we serve? Well, we should follow our job description. We should be respectful in the way we communicate with our overseers, our colleagues. We should not steal from our employer. We should be entirely trustworthy. so that the teaching about God our Savior would be attractive in every way. Can you read that? This is true. Jesus rescues, Jesus saves, Jesus satisfies. We have a great opportunity as older men, older women, younger men, to create a curiosity in the hearts and minds of those around us, that they might come to see the solution to their sin as Jesus Christ. May that be our heart. May that be the passion that drives us as we follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word clearly calls us to live a life characterized by truth and godliness, and not just apostles or pastors or supervisors, but every individual. May the older men and the older women in this church grasp the seriousness of this scripture and the role and the purpose that they play. May the younger individuals see the value of being mentored and considering the lives of those that they see having lived before them. May the Holy Spirit anoint us. As the rain falls on this roof, may the Holy Spirit rain upon us. Pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.